look upon us with pleasure, with love tonight, Lord Jesus, and that you would, Lord, light a fire, Lord, to do something, to let us know, Father, that you still care, that you're still here, that you've taken care of us. Father, we all have many needs. Father, you know all the needs. You're the one who can take care of them. Lord, I ask you to come, Father, and quicken this word, Father. Make it something more than just a man up here talking. Lord Jesus, let it be something that has eternal life, eternal value in it, Father. Touch each person, Lord. Don't let us just be here just for, it's just our duty, but Father, let it be something that we come, Lord, seeking you. We get what we expect. Your prophet told us we get what we expect. Lord, let our expectations rise up to meet the need of the hour. Come and be with us, Lord Jesus. Without you, Father, this is all in vain. I ask for it, Lord Jesus, and I believe you will, because it is your promise. I ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read out of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. I'm going to start at verse 12. Hebrews 13 and 12. Says this: wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. You may have your seat this evening. Hope everyone's doing wonderful. Excuse me, got something in my throat. We're going to go ahead and read some more out of Hebrews 13. We're going to go back to Hebrews 13 and verse 9 to start there. And tonight I want to talk about the camp of reproach. What this means to this camp, what it is talking about, why we have to go beyond the camp. Brother Brand preached a message called Going Beyond the Camp. It's powerful. And so we want to kind of bring it, see how this affects us today. So Hebrews 13:9, it says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So what's he saying is, don't let strange and diverse doctrines come, and different religions and different preachers and whatever come around and try to get your focus off on the wrong thing. But let your heart be established with grace, not with meats. Let me get this thing. Thank you. Not with me. So what he's saying is, don't try to establish yourself with laws, with doctrines, with keeping religion, keeping rules, but let it be established with grace. And grace is unmerited favor, which means that we never earned anything God gave us. We can try to earn it, but it doesn't work. He doesn't give it to us because we earned it. But he said, let it be established with grace. So all we can do is cry out, grace, grace. When we see what God has done in our life, we can say, it's been grace from the beginning to the end. It's all grace and none of my works, not what I can do. Not occupied with meats, because it has not profited them that occupied therein. What's he talking about? Trying to follow this rule, trying to keep the law, trying to believe the right part of the message, trying to believe the right doctrines. And it just doesn't work, friends. It's got to be grace. Anything else is unprofitable. Because, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. My. They have no right. That word right means they don't have the authority, they don't have the liberty, they don't have a right to it. So what altar do we come to that they have no right when they are that serve the tabernacle? That's the ones who are taking care of keeping the law. They're taking care of following all the rules that Moses put up. But he said, now we have an altar that those people have no right to. Why? Because they are occupied with the meats and the keeping all these rules and following everything you're supposed to do as a message believer, and not with grace, which is giving all the glory to God. And so he says they have no right to it. They have no authority to come there because they're not coming with grace. They're coming by earning it. They're coming by, like Cain said, you know what? I'm here. I made this beautiful church. We have this great bunch of people. We sing. We praise God. We preach. We all dress right. We do all these wonderful things. And they have no right to come to the altar that we come to, because we come to the altar boldly crying grace, grace, because that's the only thing that we have to offer back. It's just grace. We don't. It's not even something to offer. We just claim it because we know that nothing we do can have any effect to turn God's mind about, to help us to get blessed more. Like, well, God, if I pray a little bit more, if I do a little bit more, if I do this or that, and what we're doing, we're just trying to keep a law instead of letting God do everything he wants to do for us with it's unmerited favor, not because we earned it, not because we've been a good boy or anything like that, but just because he chose us and he said, I love you, you're my child. We're his kids. He takes care of us the way you take care of your kids. Your kid doesn't have to come to you and say, Mommy, I'm hungry. You don't say, well, you better earn dinner. You're not going to have dinner tonight. Have you been good enough to have dinner? If you're a good mom, you're not going to say that. You're going to give him dinner and give him a paddling if he needs it, but you're still going to give him dinner. You don't go and like, well, you have to earn go to bed tonight. Otherwise, you have to sleep on the floor. Well, you have to earn this and you have to earn that. That's not the way it is. That kid can come boldly to mom and say, Mom, I'm hungry. She's going to say, okay, well, let me take care of that, because that's what you do. We come boldly to the throne of grace, and these people have no right to it because they're trying to get there like Cain by trying to earn it. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. It's a type of the sin offering that was to come, which is Christ. And it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Sin was not allowed in the camp. Anything put was sinful was put out of the camp. And so they had that offering for sin had to be burned outside the camp. And when Christ came, he had to go outside the camp because he became sin. He became sin, so he could not stay in the camp. He could not stay in Jerusalem. He had to go outside where the sin offering was sacrificed in order to have his blood be able to sanctify us with his own blood. He suffered without the gate. So he says that's why he had to go outside of Jerusalem to crucify, because it has to be without the gate. And then Paul says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Go to him. He's outside the camp. He said, let's go out there to him, to bearing his reproach. To be outside the camp was a reproach. You're no longer under the protection of the word, no longer the pillar of fire leading you. You're outside the camp, and anyone who was unclean or anything like this, they had to be put outside the camp for a period of time until they could go through the purifying process. It's like when we put someone out from under the blood, you know, here, there's a reproach. We put them out. They're being a reproach to Christ, a reproach to the church. We put them outside the protection of the blood, and it's a reproach to be out there. It says we need to go to him outside the camp, because it's a reproach to go out where Christ is. Wherever he is, it's a reproach. He said, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. So what was he saying is we don't have a city where it's speaking of a camp. And a camp speaks of transition or movement. You don't just sit down and camp. I'm going to camp here for the next 10 years. You move your camp. And the pillar of fire, when it would move the children of Israel, would move the camp, led by the pillar of fire, they go from one place to the other, not anchored down in one place. He said, we have no continuing city here. We must be able to move. As the pillar of fire moves, we need to move. And that's not talking about a church like this, a physical building, but it's talking about when it's time to move forward in grace, when it's time to move forward in the word, we need to make sure we go forward and just sitting back and say, well, I'm a messed up believer. I've been a believer 30 years. I got it all figured out. You ain't going to tell me. And what does this preacher know? Well, I know more than he ever knew. Have you ever seen that attitude? So ridiculous. So ridiculous. It has nothing to do with how much you know. It has nothing to do with how much we know. It's how much do we know Christ. That's what it comes. And if you think, well, I know more Christ than he does, your attitude proves you don't. Let me keep going. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The reward. That word respect means he looked away from everything else, focused on one thing. He had one thing in his mind. That was the recompense of the reward, which was the whatever came with knowing Christ. He had to have Christ. It was more greater treasure than anything Egypt could offer him, greater than the pleasure, than the treasure, than security. And he had to go beyond the camp. He had to walk out of Egypt away from all that he could have right there and become known with one of the slaves out there to be one with the people of of Israel, that were the offscouring, they were the slaves, and he went and associated with them because to be within the camp of Egypt was not what was going to satisfy what he wanted, because he had one eye on some, that eye was on Christ. So he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing one who is invisible. He saw Christ, his focus was on Christ, and he said, to get to Christ, I need to go out, and I had to become with one of these people out here, outside the camp, outside of Egypt, outside the treasure. They had to be the second-class citizens. He said, I'm going to go out there and bear reproach with them because it's greater reward than what Egypt can give me. Had to humble himself. He had to go out beyond the camp to get there. So it's always reproach. Brother Bram says this, it seems today of when people are going beyond the camp, in everything they're going beyond. So let me just kind of pull everything together we talked about so far. What does it mean to go beyond? It's leaving the accepted, the conventional, the traditional, the ways that we're doing things. This is the way we do things. It's like you can do it in your family. You know, you raise your kids, and one of your kids says, you know, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm going to leave, do something else. I'm going to leave this. And you've been raised, you know, the family tradition is to be Christians, and hope it's more than a tradition. But then this one person says, well, I'm not going to be part of the family anymore. I'm not going to do this. Do whatever the family does. I'm not going to have Christmas with you. I'm just going to live off by myself. And they leave the camp of the family to go out and be their own. And of course, there's going to be a reproach. And you say, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing this? There's a reproach that goes with it because you're leaving the traditional. You're leaving the conventional. And that's what it is when we get to religion. It's so many people, they have such a, they've camped down around the different denominations. Every denomination is a camp. And so you got the Baptists and the Methodists and the Seventh Thunders and this person's ministry and that person's church, and I go to this person's church, and it's all these camps that we identify that this is where we are associating with, this is where we belong. And then to go and break away from that and go someplace else, people start looking at you like, what's wrong with you? Why are you leaving? Why are you going to another church? What's wrong with this place? What's wrong with my religion? What's wrong with my church? What's wrong with what we do here? And there's a reproach that goes with it. And when God calls you out of a denomination, there's a reproach that goes with it. There always is. You got to leave that traditional way of believing. There's always a reproach. Under law, unclean people were put out of the camp, the unclean, because you could not associate with this as a type of sin. Now, there's some people are forced out. Some people, they decide, you know, I'm going to live a certain way. And say, no, you can't do that here. You can't live that way under my roof. You see, moms and dads do that to kids all the time. Well, I'm going to bring my smoke. I'm going to smoke my cigarettes in my room. I'm going to drink my beer in my room. They say, oh, no, you're not. You're out of here. And they're forced out of there because you're not going to put up with that in your camp or your family. Other people, they just willingly walk out. They say, you know what, like Moses, I'm not going to be part of this anymore. I'm leaving. I'll bear the reproach of what it means to leave. And when it says we need to go outside the camp and bear the reproach because we got to go to him out there, remember, he's been put out of the camp in this age too. He's been put out of the church. And brother and sister, if we're just hanging around in a church and think that because we go to this church, we listen to our pastor, and we live a good life somehow or another, that means we know Christ. It doesn't, because each one of us has to individually go out to him. It's not a church going out there. It's you as an individual. Moses refused to be son of Pharaoh's daughter, willing to bear the reproach of Christ. He walked out willingly. We must be able to willingly to walk out and get away from all the stuff that we've learned, all this religion that's been pumped into our head. Because, brother and sister, even going to a good church with a good pastor, that Satan is there to take all this stuff we hear and pump it into our head and start making us think certain ways and trying to get us a filter to think a certain way. And even though it's the truth, what we're hearing, Satan is still not going to sit there, well, you go to a good church, you got a born-again pastor, I'll just leave you alone. No, he takes the things that are preached, he takes the things that you learned growing up, he takes everything you experienced, and he twists it in your mind, and pretty soon you're sitting in your own little camp thinking that you're going somewhere. And brother and sister, until you get away from all that, and that's what the preaching comes for, is to get away from our attitudes, the things we're focused on, all this other stuff that's going on, and go ahead and get out there to where it's just you and Christ all by yourself out there as an individual, until we come to that point. Well, I'm going to take my family with you. No, you're not. Well, I'm going to take my church with you. I'm just going with my pastor. No, you're not. You got to do it on your own. It's an individual walk. He said, well, if I'll just stick with Brother Jerry, he'll get me through. No, he won't, because it's an individual walk. You must do it by yourself. And if you think somebody's going to take you with them getting through, you're going to find out that they're walking through and you're staying behind, because you have to do it on your own. He's been put out. Have you been put out? Have you walked out? Have you gone out there to him? Have you left everything behind, no matter what it is, family, friends, whatever it takes? Have you gone out to him beyond that? And have you found that you can live out there with him by yourself, just with him? Or do you have to drag something with you? Because if you're dragging something with you, you haven't gone out beyond the camp. You're still living in the camp of whatever else you have need of. Your finances, your family, your kids, your church, your job, whatever it is that you still have got your comforts from. Brother, sister, you got to lay that all aside and get out there away from it and bear that reproach. And people are going to look at you. People, it might be your family. Like, well, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Why can't you just get along? Why do you have to be this way? Why do you have to be that way? People are going to say stuff like that. People at work, people who you used to go to church with, all kinds of stuff like that. There's a reproach that goes with it. But now Satan's also has camps. Let's look at his camp of rebellion. Because his kids are also willing to bear that reproach. Brother Branham says, I see Satan also. He's taking his people beyond the camp of reason, beyond the camp of common sense. Boy, this was preached back in 1963 or 4 or something. Can you imagine if he saw today the way people are acting? Oh, my goodness. Back then, he's talking about beyond common sense. Satan taking his people the other way, beyond the camp. God takes his people beyond this other way. Satan has taken them beyond the camp of common decency. When it comes to a place that people can act and do and get by with the things they're doing today in the order of morals, it's beyond my thoughts of how that a man can set his wife out there dressed like that and slap somebody down for insulting her. It's beyond common sense. You ought to know better than that. Beyond common decency. Where is the stopping place? He said this in July of 1964, what's that, 60 years ago or something like that? And look what we're doing today. Where is the morals today? Where is the common decency today? What's happened? They have gone beyond the camp of common decency. All that was traditionally thought was okay, the values and everything. And here's the thing about it, friends. They are perfectly willing to bear the reproach for it. They will protest. They'll get arrested. They'll be called anything by decent people. They'll burn down buildings, they'll trash whatever, and they'll go out there and just show themselves completely what we would call completely disgusting, perverted kind of behavior, doing everything you can to get as far away as you can from what is considered, we used to consider, decent traditional moral values. They're doing everything they can to be as immoral as possible. They are bearing the reproach of what it takes, and they'll get right in your face and say, yeah, you can do whatever. I'll get arrested for it. I'll protest. I'll do all these things, and they're going as hard as they can that direction as flat-out rebellion towards God as they can. And they know it is. They know exactly what they're rebelling against. That spirit in them knows it, and they're taking that, and they can say they think they're right. They can say all they want, but when they get down and get honest with themselves, they know exactly that they're doing all they can to rebel against everything that's decent and right, what used to be considered decent and right. Now you can go to church, you know, and the things that they teach in church today, they take the Bible and just twist it completely around, and anything the Bible says is moral, they say is immoral and vice versa. And they take pleasure in everything they do. What is it? They're willing to bear that reproach to be that person because they get their group around them. They got their camp together. And they have all this strength and unity and numbers. And they know that it is. They know they can get 10,000 people walking down the street of the city. They're pretty powerful. And they're willing to bear that reproach and be on the news and doing everything they have to get what they want. That's the characteristic of Satan's rebellious camp. But he has another camp too. Satan can't get us to join that rebellious camp, then he'll going to offer a religious camp, which is much more deceptive. So what are these characteristics? So you see, they go beyond the camp of God's word to find their answer. He persuaded them from the camp of God's word like he did Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan has done the same thing today. We find that. People are persuaded to their dogmas and creeds without the camp, and their camp of dogma and creed. So they have this camp, they believe it this way, and this camp, they believe it this way, and you can find some camp. You can find some kind of preacher, some kind of religion that will offer you exactly what you want, exactly the kind of religion you want, and you don't have to go outside the message to do it. You can find them within the message. People want to feel safe by having some kind of dictator pastor who tells them everything what to do and how to believe, and you don't question the pastor about anything because he's their God, and so that's what people want. You know why? It makes them feel safe. It makes them feel like, I don't have responsibility. I don't have to take care of myself. I'm going to say something that's really weird. It just comes to my mind right now. Hopefully you understand where I'm coming from. I had a medical procedure done Monday, and they had to put me down on anesthetic, whatever that is, right? You know what was so neat? And I thought about this. I was kind of looking forward to it because I knew for the next, when I went and surrendered myself to the nurses and the doctors, I knew that I had nothing, no responsibility. It was totally in their hands. I could just relax and just like, you got me now. And when they put me down, I was like, yeah, for the next however long, 30 minutes, I'm totally out. I have nothing to worry about, no responsibility. And I thought, I know why people like having a check. I know why they like being on the government dole, and they want to be on Social Security. I don't want to have a job. I just want to, because you know what? You can just relax and blame somebody else if something goes wrong. That's exactly what I was laying there thinking that right before I was going out. You know, and they were like, I'm feeling woozy. I said, I'm feeling woozy. And next thing I know, they're waking me up. I said, that was too quick. But they had to take care of me. I was their responsibility. And it just took that something off my shoulder, like, you know what, whatever happens there, it's not my fault. I can just cry and whine about it if something's not going my way. That's why more than half our people in this country are getting some kind of government assistance because of stuff like that. I'm not talking about if you've earned it and you get your retirement and all that. You need to enjoy that. I'm talking about the people who can work, who are not supposed to be doing this, taking advantage of the system. They just don't want to because let someone else take care of me. There's a good camp there. That old nasty human nature we have loves to do that. Just, I don't want to be responsible anymore. I don't want to have to answer for my actions. Well, let me tell you something. You might get away with that here in the United States government, but when it comes to judgment day, someone's going to hold them accountable. And you're going to say, you did what with your life? You were 25 years old, strong, jobs all over the place, and you stood on a corner with a sign trying to get someone else to give you something that they had earned? Well, I don't know why I got off on that. None of you are doing that, right? But brother and sister, Satan will get it. Let's keep going. He said, people are persuaded to their dogmas and creeds without the camp, and the camp of dogma and creed. They have a camp also, and that puts them into his camp, Satan's camp. His is a camp of, listen to what it is. This is education. This is his religion. It's a camp of education, theology, works, doctor's degree, educational, personality, everything that's against God's word camp. So when you talk about your religion, he says, well, you got education, they use theology, they use works, their doctor's degrees, that's education, and then personality. I thought that's interesting, isn't it? Personality. And yet how many people, they go to a church because of the personality of the pastor? Because of the gift of the pastor, because it's an exciting place to go to church, or because it just feeds their desire to be intellectual. So many times you have these very intellectual type of churches, intellectual type of preachers, and you know, a lot of times a teacher seems more that way, and there's nothing wrong with that. We got to have them unless that's where your confidence is, because I understand this about the message, I understand these mysteries, and you can see that you get into conversations with a lot of message believers, and all they're doing is trying to show you how much they know. I don't care how much you know. Do you know Christ? Because if you know Christ, I want to talk to you about what you know, who you know. But if you just want to spout out some kind of doctrines or mystery or theology, you know, then, you know, we're probably not going to talk a long time because I'm going to get bored. If I don't see Christ, I don't care about your religion, friends. I just don't. I don't care what you got. He said, God has a camp for his people. The denomination has their own camp. So at this end times, the camps have come to maturity. We can see it. We can see how the whole world, Satan's got his camps, and it's just utter darkness, just complete darkness all over the place, completely dark. And at the same time, that Christ has his camp, and that's the camp of the bride, and it's just complete light. It's just completely light. It's bright light in that camp. The sun has come up, it's shining. And so what we're seeing a great battle raging. We're going to see this great showdown. And that great showdown we're going to see in just a little while is the rapture. And some of us are going to get to leave because we have been in the right camp, the camp of God's word. And other people are going to be stuck here because they've been in the wrong camp. I don't care if they go to this church or not. This church ain't the camp, friends. If this church is your camp, you need to go beyond the camp. Get out of this. Your confidence, well, if I go to this church, I'm going to be fine. No, you're not. If that's your confidence, you better find something else, because that camp stays here. You got to know personally. You got to know it's for yourself. So what has happened? We have been led by the word, by the pillar of fire, and we've been taking the promised land, and we're not just sitting down in one place in the promised land. We're going all through the promised land, taking all our inheritance, taking everything that's there that we're supposed to have, and we're fighting devils. We're fighting our own nature. We're getting rid of everything that's in the way. Why? So that we can claim our full inheritance. And at the same time, Satan's folks, and they're in their promised land. Look around you. It's the best place to be a sinner there ever was, this world. Any kind of sinner you want to be, you can find yourself a camp to hang out in. You can be the most perverted person in the world, and you're going to find somebody to be your buddy that will sit there right along with you. You can be the most religious person. You can be the most non-religious person. You can seek any kind of pleasure, and it's out there for you if you want it. It's a great camp. It's Satan's Eden, and anything that a sinner wants is out there for you to enjoy. Utter, pure, pitch black darkness, but it's a wonderful place to be a sinner. Led by the gainsaying accord. What has happened? There's people, let's just talk about the religious people. They have walked out, some of them came out, and they have turned around, and they've gone all the way back into Egypt. They found the gainsaying accord, and they found their golden calves, and they've gone all the way back to Egypt, all the way back to totally enslaved again, just like they came out of. Every denomination, every person who is not a born-again Christian by this word, they're either headed back to Egypt or they're already there, and the denomination's already there. There's people leaving the message. Maybe they're not completely back there, or maybe they're sitting in a message church, but they're headed back there, friends. You either get born again or you go back to Egypt. You say, well, we're wandering around the desert following the prophet. No, you're not. Not anymore. The prophet ain't wandering around in the desert. You're back in Egypt. Christ is completely put out of the church. He's completely put out. That means anything that's not a born-again person, Christ has been put out of it as darkness. It's a horrible place to think where we're at, but it has to come to the final showdown. And we got the two camps, the two camps, right, having this great battle, and it's Satan against God, and it's going to come up with, I'm sorry, I'm stumbling over myself. Friends, the showdown is the rapture. And they're going to be left. People are going to be left. People in this church are going to be left if they don't get right with God, if they don't get born again and find something more to live for. It's just the reality, friends. We're separated from the light, is separating from the dark. Let's look at this a little bit more. Let's identify what camp you're in. You want to find out what camp you're in? Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience." Friends, he just described every one of us. We used to be that way. In times past, we walked according to the course of this world. In times past, before we had a nature change, we loved the things of the world. Our nature loved you. You say, well, I was never out in the world. That doesn't matter. You were born with a nature that loved the world, and you need to be born again just as much as the worst of us sinners ever were. You don't get on just because I never went out in the world, I never partook of that. That's wonderful. That's great. I'm glad that you didn't. But friends, that does not put you in the bride. You must be born again as much as everybody else, every one of us. We were all born the children of disobedience. When you came from your womb, you were a child of disobedience because your nature was that way. Verse 13, among whom? Among who is this whom? Among the children of disobedience. Also, we all had our conversation in times past and the lust of the flesh. That conversation means that our way of life. We all had a way of life among the children of disobedience and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every one of us was born that way. Every one of us was born a child of wrath. Our nature was that way. By nature, we were a slave to Satan. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So here we were, living out for the world, following the fleshly lust, doing whatever our old nature wanted to do. But God, who is rich in mercy, came. He found us even when we were dead in sin. He quickened us. We were dead in sin. Our own nature did not want to change. You say, well, I wanted to change. I sought God. Your own nature didn't. That the only thing in you that sought God was that seed inside of you. The only reason it could do that, because it was God in you seeking himself. It wasn't your own desire. It wasn't something that you decided in your head. You didn't sit down one day and say, you know what? I think I do want to be a Christian, so I'm going to go to church and get saved. Brother and sister, that never happened, not if you're a child of God, because Satan will take his kids and do that, and just, well, go sit in that Baptist church, go sit in that Methodist church, go sit over there, and you're going to be a good person. But brother and sister, if you're a bride of Christ, there's something inside of you that came, and your nature fought against it. Your nature didn't want anything to do with that, and your nature was saying, no, you're not going to do that. No, you're not going to do that. You can just go ahead. You can go to church for fine. You just sit there and be a good person. You just sit there and follow the rules. You just sit there and pay your tithe. But don't you dare sit there and think that I'm going to die so that you can be born again, because that ain't going to happen. Now tell me who's going to argue against that. Tell me that's not what happened in your life. However it was, but brother and sister, if it didn't happen that way, then you're probably not born again yet. Your own nature didn't want to be a Christian. It wanted to be religious. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So now what camp are you in? You can identify yourself right there. What has your life proved to be? What camp are you in? Are you in a religious camp, or are you in the camp of Jesus Christ? Have you gone out of your religion to him to find him outside the camp where he is? He's outside the camp, friends. He's not sitting in some religious idea in our mind. You are completely in one camp or the other. You're not in both. You're not partially in one, partially in the other. You're either a born-again child of God or you're not a born-again child of God. You can't be both. So I'm getting there. Well, if you're not there, you're not there yet. If you're there, you're there. Once a baby is born, they're born. They're not halfway in and out of the womb. They're all the way out. Otherwise, they're not born yet. You don't go back in, well, let me go back in. I don't like it so much out here. No, there's no going back. You're stuck out here. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He wants to show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's just longing to do this. He wants us so bad. He longs for us so bad. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friends, it's so obvious, it's so clear to see that it's all grace. By grace are you saved through faith. And friends, that faith was not of your own self. It's a gift of God. How do you get faith? It's because God reveals it to you. He comes and he tells you, and you hear his voice, you believe it. It's a gift of God. Well, I just believed. If you just believed it, because God gave you faith to believe. Otherwise, it's just your head knowledge. It's just mental faith, and that's better than nothing. But, friends, that don't put you in a rapture. That doesn't save you, friends. It might actually save you. But it don't put you in a bride. It doesn't get you born again, because it's got to be the revealed. The faith is revealed to you. That's the kind of faith that's going to change your life. It's a gift of God. Then where are you going to boast? Where are you going to boast? Where are you going to look down on somebody? Where are you going to say, well, just do what I did, and you're going to be okay? Yeah, that's true. They do what you did, but you did what you did because God gave it to you to do it. God has to give it to them. Everyone comes in their own season. Why did it take some of us so long to be born again? Other people are born again when they're all, teenagers or even younger. Not some of us, it took 30s and 40s or 50s to get there. Why? Because you had to come in your own season. And everybody comes in their own season. And God's the only one who knows that season. Well, what's wrong with that person? Why don't they get their act together? Well, what took us so long to get their act together? patient with God? Ephesians 2, where the Ram's talking about it. Ephesians 2, he said, they are called the children of disobedience, like Eve was, disobedient to God's word. He just called her a child of disobedience. You hear that? He said some things about Eve that, boy, I'm glad I didn't say it first. The children of disobedience and the children of obedience and disobedience have nothing in common. Now he's going to say this several more times. They have nothing in common. Then how can the bride of Christ associate in a denomination when one is disobedient and the other obedient? How can one be the word and the other one perverted word? How can a prostitute and a clean woman walk together in agreement? They can't do it. They have no fellowship at all. Come out from among them. It's of the devil. It's the mark of the beast heading right into it now. All denominations, I don't care whose it is. God has taken not a denomination, a people for his name. A denomination won't receive these truths. It'll take an individual person that can see God, look at his word and believe it, and belong to no organization but live for God, not for his organization, the intellectual wisdom of some bishop or something that taught it. The children of disobedience and the children of obedience have nothing in common. One is of the day of light, the other of night of darkness, this evil age of darkness. Nightclubs, dances, yet belong to church. It's okay with their God. They don't have any condemnation about it. Nothing bothers them. There it is. There's the two camps. You're either a child of obedience or you're a child of disobedience. And that child of disobedience, they're going to find their God allows them to do anything they want. They can be as religious as they want. They can go whatever message church they want. They can do anything. If they want to be a child or just rebellious against anything that's godly, they can do that. But they can find their God that loves them for it, and they love their God for it. Their God's name is Satan. I don't care if they sit in a message pew or not, friends. It's still the truth. You're either one or the other. Then we come into this Pentecostal. I'm sorry, I get ahead of myself. So, brother and sister, what we want to do, let's kind of bring it down here towards the end. We have to keep coming. This is a camp that's on the move, like I mentioned before. It's moving forward. You're not just sitting, well, brother, feel like I got born again here 20 years ago. I'm just sitting in my pew waiting for the rapture. You're in the wrong place. If you're sitting where you were 20 years ago, you're in the wrong place. I'm not talking about physical. When he's talking about obedience and disobedience, he's not talking about physical. Some people want to make it physical. Well, don't hang around with those kind of people. Well, Jesus did. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about you don't fellowship those spirits. That religious spirit on that person or whatever that is does not fellowship with your spirit. Doesn't mean that you don't talk to this person. You can be friendly to your neighbors or your coworkers or things like that. That's not what he's talking about at all. Paul even mentioned that. He said, to get away from these things, I'd be taken out of the world. He said, no, just while we're in the world, we need to be the light. So we had to keep moving. We have a full inheritance to take. We have to make sure that the spirit in us is bearing the fruits it wants to bear. Brother Bram says this. We come into the Pentecostal age. The restoration of the gifts is a very fine thing. It was fine in the age, but we are going beyond that now. We are beyond that. Pentecost, the restoration of the gifts, they thought, oh, this is it. This is the final restoration. It's time for the rapture. And it wasn't because it was still that part of that church age because the word hadn't come yet that could produce a rapture, could produce a marriage. So they like to, Brother Bram said, they like to play with their Pentecostal gifts. We got that same thing around the message. We got people love playing with the gifts. They love the anointings and the miracles and all these things. And they're all necessary. You don't do away with them, but you don't stay there. There is a word to produce a body change, and the manifestation of the gifts isn't going to do it. If it would, it would have happened a long time ago. He said, we are beyond that. Just as sure as there is a word, we got to become beyond this thing. We have done the same thing, which is what they did before, make an idol out of it. I belong to this order, this. I belong to that order, that. What they do, they take the gifts and they make an idol out of it. And you see a preacher with a great gift, and people idolize the preacher because of the gift. And you see all these other things, you know, the singing and the music and all the worship and going to a church, and we make idols out of all these things because we sit still. We say, well, we got it now. I really like this. I'm going to stay right here at this spot instead of moving on. Christ keeps moving on. The pillar of fire keeps moving on. And if we don't be careful, we're going to idolize our church. We're going to idolize our pastor. We're going to idolize our religion. We're going to idolize our experience. And we worship the experience. Well, I know I got it because I experienced this, and I can always point to that. You're going to idolize it instead of going on with Christ. I hope this is making sense to somebody. God will send somebody that will smash the thing and tear it to pieces and confirm his word, the full word. That's what the fivefold ministry is doing. We're mashing the idols. We're destroying this. You don't sit there and you don't go to this church because of the personality of that preacher. You go to the church because God put you in the pew, and you're going to sit there and get preached into a rapture if you'll believe it. If you believe it. And you can't even believe if God doesn't give you faith to believe with. He says, you know, I was told some time ago that they had a jet plane that can make them noises we hear around here. Shakes the windows. The plane has gone so fast it crosses its own sound called sound barrier. It goes beyond its own sound barrier. It's almost unlimited to what it'll do. And I think in there, we get a lesson. When we go beyond our own sound barrier into the word of God, then it's unlimited what God can do with a man that's ready to go beyond the camp. Go beyond the camp of man, that is. Now we see going beyond that camp, beyond this. We have to be able to go beyond the camp. We can become unlimited when we're not tied down with what we believe and what we want and our desires and what we idolize and all these things that make us what we are. Brother and sister, we can lay that stuff aside. Lay aside all our experience, all our grudges, all our pain, all of the stuff that we've gone through in the past, and not let it hold us down, and get beyond, just get beyond ourselves. That's what I'm trying to say. Get beyond ourselves. Ourself is what holds us back. Well, I don't know. I just don't trust this, and I'm afraid of this, and I'm scarred with this, and I've really been hurt in this, and we just keep dragging this stuff up all the time. We remember when we had this bad thing happen, that bad, and that's okay if you reminisce and be laugh about it, or cry about it, but don't be held back by it. Don't be held back. Well, I'm just gonna, you know, that just has really hurt me. I just don't trust people anymore. I just can't go on. Well, I'm just gonna like. You got to let it go. You got to let it go, friends, whatever it is. You got to let it go. Unlimited what God can do. He can get you in his hand. And how many times, Brother Branham says something like, he said he just needs to get one person. If you can get one person in his hand, he can start a revival that just shakes the whole area. We need a revival. We need a move of God. We need to see more of God. We need something. Don't worry. It's coming. Well, we're not bride. One of the two. We have to see Christ more than we do now. We have to see the living word. We have to see the fruits of the Spirit. Not the fruits of ourselves like it's talking about Sunday, but the fruits of the Spirit manifesting. We have to come to a place, Brother Branham said, we should come. We can't wait to get to the church. Can't wait to get here. Not drag ourselves in here because it's a duty. That's what it means to be a born-again child of God. That's what it means to have a bride revival. Brother Branham says this. He says, getting ready to do a prayer line. He says, now there's no prayer cards in this building. He's in Jeffersonville. There's nobody give out any prayer cards. We don't use them here unless it's just to keep in order. You want to be prayed for? How many wants to be prayed for while the word is manifested through flesh? He had just had some of the discernment. He said, it's here, the word is manifesting through flesh. It's fulfilling the word for that day. He said, how many wants to be prayed for while the word is manifested through flesh? Brother and sister, we don't have that gift here, the prophetic gift to be that discerning that. But brother and sister, the word is still manifesting through flesh. Can we recognize it? Do we see it? If it's not, it's because our eyes are on the wrong thing. We're sitting in the wrong camp. One camp is a word of doctrine, sensations. Other camp, it lives through people. Listen to this. He said, why this man? He sees visions and so forth. He does this. He run around with this man's wife. So he said, now this man over here, he's talking about he can see visions, but now he's running around with the man's wife. He believes in three gods and all these things. So what is he saying? If someone has manifestation of the Spirit, the move of the Spirit in their life, maybe they speak in tongues, they can preach, they can be anointed, they do all these things, but then they believe in three gods, they're Trinitarian, or they're running around and committing adultery. He said, that don't stagger it a bit. That doesn't matter. That doesn't bother us. We say, well, he's such a good preacher. That has nothing to do with it. Well, he sees so much about the message. That has nothing to do with it. Well, he's got a great big congregation. That has nothing to do with it. It don't stagger us a bit. When you see that you're by their fruits, you know them, and you see the wrong fruits, and you know there's something wrong with that man. He said, here's the one thing they can't impersonate. That's the word. You can't impersonate the word. You can pretend it. You can imitate it. But what does it mean to impersonate? It means to get inside the person. You cannot put that word into another person. Yeah, I cannot take this word and put it inside me and make it bring forth what the word's supposed to do. It's got to be done supernaturally. It's got to be done by revelation. God takes that word, he quickens it to you, and he lives itself out because there's a seed inside of you which has the very life of God in it, and all it needs to do is be loosed. So all it has to do is let that thing come forth. It has to be, have the spirit, that dynamics, hit the mechanics, and that thing is going to bring forth, and it's going to produce Christ if it's the seed of Christ in there. You can't impersonate the word. They can have all these things. They can speak in tongues, shout, dance in the spirit, and still be devils. That's right, but this word measures them up, see? That's exactly right. That's where it comes to. You can fake it, pretend it. You can get anointed. You can cast out devils. You can do all kinds of things. You can speak in tongues. You can preach. You can have all kinds of signs and wonders and still be a devil. Why? Because they wanted to stay in their own camp. Instead of going out and bearing the reproach that it takes, if the Christ is living through you, you're bearing the reproach, friends, because everyone who lives godly is going to be persecuted. I got one more scripture to read out of 2 Timothy. Let's talk about today. Paul, way back then, is talking about 2024. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the truth. But they are showing themselves to be message believers, message preachers. They're showing themselves to be this, and yet, like Jannes and Jambres, they're withstood Moses. They're saying, we can do the same thing. We can do this what Moses did. But there are men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith. What does that mean? They're trying to preach their own gospel. They're trying to set up their own kingdoms. I want to be this kind of preacher. I want to have this kind of crowd. I want to have this kind of reputation. How about having Christ's reputation where everybody hated you? Who wants that? Nobody wants that, friends, yet that's what it takes. If you are really a born-again child of God, the make-believers around this message are not going to like you. Because your life is going to tell on them. They're going to show that they're missing something. It's going to show the darkness in their life. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. What does that mean? They're going to proceed no further. How is their folly being made manifest? Because there's a ministry in the land. It's a true fivefold ministry. And they're pointing them out and exposing those fakers. Don't care how anointed they are. But he's speaking now to Timothy. He's speaking to you and I. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Do we see that in each other? Do we see a manner of life that could be accused of being Christ-like? Do we see a purpose in life to serve God? Do we see his faith? Do we see long-suffering? Or do we see people just going off? Flying off the handle when things don't go right.
you see charity, love for each other, putting other people's need first? Do you see patience? He said, now you see this in me? And Paul saying, you see this. This is how you know. By their fruits you know them. He said, have you seen the persecution, the afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra? What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you suffering persecution? And I'm not talking about people in the world, because they aren't persecuting us very much yet at all compared to what it could be. Our persecution usually comes from our brothers and sisters. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So where are you at, friends? What camp are you in? Deceiving and being deceived? Or is your life witnessing that Christ lives through you, through your long-suffering, your patience, your charity, your suffering, afflictions, persecution? Where are you at? This is something you have to answer yourself, friends. That's between you and God. You say, well, I'm going to ask Brother Jerry where I'm at. Well, okay, but you have to find out from God. God's the one who can reveal it to you. Well, I'm going to talk to my husband, my wife, my kids, my whatever, my dad. You got to know from God. It's you and God. That's the camp you must be in. You have to know for sure yourself. Your life will tell. I don't care. It don't matter what comes out of your mouth. Don't matter what you're confessing with your mouth. Your life tells on you. Your life tells what's on the inside. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when you can see that? And sometimes I see flashes. I wish I saw more than flashes. But sometimes I see flashes. Oh. That was Christ in me, the hope of glory. That was Christ who said that. I had no idea what I was even going to say. I don't know why I did this. Why did I come and do this? And then you see it was Christ doing something. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Isn't that awesome? Oh, my goodness, it's just enough to get you excited. And I just wanted to see more. And then I see around my brothers and sisters. You know, I say, oh, my goodness, did you hear what he just said? That was Christ in you. That was God doing something. Maybe you didn't even realize what you were doing, what you said, but it was God using you to do something. You know why sometimes it seems so little that's going on like that sometimes? Because if he does too much, we get all puffed up and think that we're something special. You are something special. You're a child of God. You know what that means? If that really sinks into you, it don't puff you up at all. It humbles you down. But if we're still young, we're still novices with this, then it tends to puff us up. That's okay. God has a way of keeping us humble. Just like you can keep your kids humble, God keeps his kids humble. It's amazing. It's amazing. Oh, it's so exciting. Let's go ahead and stand. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father, for coming again and bringing up just a cutting message a little bit maybe, but not for us, Lord, because we recognize that you are doing this work in our life, but you're cutting us loose from the things. You're showing that there's this difference, the two camps, as it were, and Father, you've called us out of that darkness into your glorious light, and Father, we're so grateful, Father. We're so thankful that we can see this happen in our lives. Lord, we just long to see more of it. Just to see more of it. Father, bring us along. Keep us going forward. Keep us pressing on, Father. Keep us hungering for more of you. Just draw us to yourself, Lord Jesus, like never before, Father. We know we're at the end time. We can see all the horrible things happening around us, all the seducers and the deceivers, and we see how the whole world has chased after them except for this tiny little group of people called the Bride of Christ, just a few here and there around the world. But Lord Jesus, What a time to be a part of your bride. What a time to be a real Christian, Lord. There's never been a greater time, Father, to see you living among us. We thank you for this, Lord. Keep us safe, Lord. Watch over us as we go from here, Father. Bring us back safely, Lord, on Sunday when our pastor will be back, Lord Jesus. We're so looking forward to that, Lord. Just help us now. We pray that you would just bless us, Father. We give you all the honor and glory and praise and our love, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I want to live the way He wants me to live. I want to give me, and there's just no more to give. I want to love till once again, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to come and to hear from you. I just pray that you be with each and every one of us as we go about the rest of our week, that you just be with us, that you bring us all back safe once again on Sunday to hear once again from you. Just pray all this in your name. Amen.